have your Bibles with you this morning, would you bring them open to the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew? The 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word, beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of one man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only to those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Father, Lord Jesus, bless the preaching of your word and prick our hearts in regards to this subject matter of marriage and divorce. In your name we pray. Amen. We have just come through one of the worst pandemics in recent world history. A virus that started thousands of miles away from here, directly or indirectly, attributed to the sickness and death of over 1 million people. Millions of people. Not to mention the economic impact it's had on us in America. If you haven't felt it in this way, either through sickness or death or the economic impact, you have experienced the tremendous amount of inconveniences this virus has had. Tremendous. Either you couldn't find toilet paper or you couldn't find chips for a car to make it work. If you're like me, I am so tired of hearing the word unprecedented. I would like for it to be removed from the vocabulary for about 5 years and replaced with some other word. However, there's a worse pandemic that has plagued us, and we have almost become immune to it in the world, not just American society, but the world. And I guarantee it has affected directly or indirectly everyone in this building today. It accounts for almost 45% of individuals first time. It accounts for 70% of individuals the second time, and 90% of individuals the third time. And there are no statistics beyond the third time, but it will not be any less than 90%. It has destroyed families. It has left children almost to the point of being orphans. And it's a pandemic that's going to worsen as the Lord Jesus' day approaches. It's a symptom of the society which Paul warns us of in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you've not figured out what that pandemic is, it's divorce. It has affected, it has infected many. "Whom God has joined together, let no man separate." Very familiar words. If I were to poll you, I would guarantee just about every one of us who are married have used those words in our vows, have we not? Or been to a wedding in which they were used. But the statistics tell us differently in America alone. Nearly one out of two marriages will end in divorce, so obviously what God has joined together, man has somehow separated. Look at the facts. And sadly, Christian marriages are not much better. When we compare our practices with God's standards, we might come to the same conclusion that the disciples did. It's better not to marry. But there's one wrong thing with that conclusion that they made. God gave marriage for the good of mankind. He said it was good. He said it was not good that man and woman be left alone. Beloved, the problem was not with the institution of marriage. It was God's idea. He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who created it. The problem, beloved, is our hearts. And Jesus says here in the text, your hearts are hard. Nothing's wrong with marriage. The problem is with those who enter into marriage. And I guarantee you, you will agree with me how difficult and how hard and how tumultuous divorce is if you've experienced in your family. If your heart's right, you will agree. And that's what this text is all about. In fact, that's what this text is all about, the heart issues. Divorce, beloved, not only breaks families apart, it breaks up church families. I remember the first month of going to Round Island Baptist Church as the first full-time position I ever had as an associate pastor over at Sunday School, Education, and Children. And part of my responsibilities was tracking Sunday school attendance. We weren't a large church. And the pastor had been there for about 15 years, 14 years. And I was looking through the rolls and seeing just a huge percentage of individuals not there. I believe in open enrollment, but it was massive. So I sat down at a staff meeting. I started asking about individuals. He said, divorced. 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 He said they quit coming after they got divorced. You see, divorce not only disrupts a family, it disrupts a church family. Divorce is like a hand grenade with the pin being pulled. You let it go, and the shrapnel hits everyone involved. Everyone involved. Beloved, I've just completed preaching on the qualifications for elders, pastors, and the qualifications for deacons. And in both those paragraphs in 1 Timothy, we see husband of one wife mentioned two times. A requirement for the elder, husband of one wife. A requirement for the deacon, the husband of one wife. And I've let you know where I stand on this issue. Husband of one wife, I believe no divorce for any reason whatsoever should be permitted within the elder's office or in the deacon's office. And that's where I've always stood. I believe it upholds the dignity and the sanctity of marriage. But I want you to know, just because it's upheld within the office of elder and office of deacon, it is also upheld within the church as a standard for marriage. Beloved, if we do not stand on this and preach on this, we'll move beyond 45% divorce rate in the future. When I got to the passages of husband of one wife in both these, I felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit and some good counsel from a brother in this church that perhaps you should preach on marriage and divorce and remarriage, and it was a great prompting and good advice. I have 2 points that I want you to see today. I want you to see the first point, the testing of Christ about divorce, and secondly, I want you to see the teaching of Christ about divorce. The testing of Christ about divorce, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? The Pharisees were the Lord's chief opponents. They were the largest, most influential, most conservative religious sect of Judaism of that day. They were well established. Their numbers were huge. They hated Jesus. They hated him because his teaching was contrary to theirs. They hated him because his teaching was undermining their leadership. They hated him because he made them look bad. Not on purpose, but every time they opened their mouth, he had to correct them. And it was scolding them before the people. They should have read Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. But they didn't. Instead, they followed Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but expresses his own heart. Every time they spoke, Jesus had to correct them because they were wrong. Divorce and remarriage were highly debated subject matters in biblical times, just as they are today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two schools of thought in New Testament times. There was the school of Hillel, named after Rabbi Hillel. This represented the most liberal view in regards to divorce. The Pharisees were the forefathers of no-fault divorces. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. They believed any fault that they could find could lead to a divorce. Wives, do you think your husbands could find fault in you if they looked hard enough? Husbands, do you think your wives could find fault in you? Any fault could result in a divorce. And I want to bring this out to you. He speaks about the husband divorcing his wife, but he doesn't speak about the wife divorcing her husband, because in biblical times, it was almost impossible for a woman to get a divorce from a man. But it goes both ways in the interpretation here. I want you to understand that. Hillel was the grandfather of Gamaliel. Now, if you remember the name Gamaliel, Gamaliel was a famous teacher of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Thus, we see that Paul would have been influenced by this school of thinking. He would have been very liberal in his training in regards to divorce. But that is not what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's not what he taught. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, "For a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that there is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Paul would have been very liberal in his thinking because of his background and his training under Gamaliel and Hillel. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we see in Romans chapter 7 as well, he had a heart change. The Lord Jesus gave him a heart change. Jesus will give you a heart change about marriage and divorce if you will allow him to give him a heart change. Then there was the school of Shammai. It was named after another rabbi. This was the most conservative view that taught divorce was never permissible. Who was right? Neither one of these schools were right. Okay? They took a hard line approach to this, and not a very popular view amongst the people. The Pharisees knew, based on Jesus' previous teaching in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, they knew most likely where Jesus was going to fall. They felt like he was going to take the hard line approach, the conservative view. No divorce permissible at all for any reason. So they tested him. They knew the answer that they were going to get. But there was another reason that was going on, and it's given to us in this first verse. It tells us of the geographic location in which they were at, which is very important. This geographic location is where John the Baptist spoke against Herod and Herodias's immoral affair and marriage. He told the king, "She is not permitted to be your wife," and John the Baptist lost his head because of that. They were hoping Jesus' hardline approach would pit him against Herod, this evil man. Their question was not a matter of them seeking resolution. Their question, it says here in the text, was a test. They were looking to find fault in Jesus. They were not looking to get a final word from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were tempting him. They were attempting to pit him against Herod. They were attempting to pit him against the people by his conservative view on marriage. It was a loaded question. And it was meant to backfire. And it did, but not on him. It backfired on them. Testing of Christ about marriage and divorce. My second point, verses 4 through 12, the teaching of Christ about marriage and divorce. You'll notice in this interaction with them, he did not answer the question right away. It's only until verse 9 that he actually gives them the answer that they're seeking. Had he given them the answer right away, that would have been the end of the opportunity for teaching them about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And they would have discredited him amongst the people. He first taught them what the Old Testament said. That's all they had was the Old Testament. He first taught them what the Old Testament said. And then applied the Old Testament to them. He was a masterful teacher. When you teach first, people understand why you come to the conclusion. And when you teach first and they understand why you've come to this conclusion, they either get in line with the Word of God and with you, or they get out of line with the Word of God and you. But at least they know what the Scriptures say. It's always better to tell them what the Scriptures say versus what you interpret first. Let them know what the Bible says here. Look what he says. Look at the intention of marriage in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, an interrogation begins. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The first book of the Bible. What a condemning question Jesus posed to the men who supposedly knew the Scriptures. These were high priests. These were Pharisees. They were supposed to be steeped in Old Testament law. They were supposed to know their Bibles, but they didn't. He said, don't you know what your Scriptures say? Don't you know what the prophet Moses, your prophet, wrote? Beloved, I find myself frequently repeating the same question to believers, and the answer is obvious. They don't have a clue what the Word of God says. So you still point them to the Word of God. You see, the interrogation begins in verse 4. Verse 5, you see a statement. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So Jesus, in his answer here, is going back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The creation of man and woman and the creation, the institution of marriage. He didn't answer their question about divorce until he taught them what a biblical marriage was. That is the problem with our society. That's the problem in our church today. We don't know what a biblical marriage is. So we'll get out of a marriage, not understanding we've entered into something that's supposed to be a lifelong commitment. Look what he says here. He says that God made the human race into two genders. Male and female. And he did this with marriage in mind. Verse 5, for this reason, for this cause. God created man and he created Eve with the intention of bringing them together for marriage as he created all men and all women. There is no gender fluid. Women and men. That's it. There's nothing in between. Beloved, nowhere in the Word of God is the union between a man and multiple women endorsed. I know there were men in the Old Testament that practiced polygamy. It cost them dearly in their family life and in their testimony. But nowhere is it endorsed. Nowhere. Not even the first chapters of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Nowhere in the Word of God are homosexual unions sanctioned. Homosexuality is condemned in the Scriptures. Marriage is between a man and a woman, between a male and a female. It is a heterosexual union. This grieved me because I happened to be home this day, and it happened to be at my lunch hour, and I happened to cut on Fox News, and it was during the Supreme Court hearings on this most recent Supreme Court justice, and Marsha Blackman, a senator from the state of Tennessee, asked this candidate, what is a man and woman? And she said, I don't know. I'm thinking, you are on the Supreme Court. You're not stupid. And you're married. You don't know what a man and a woman is? It's not that she didn't know what a man or woman is. She did not want to answer that question because she was telling you where she stands on homosexual unions. I can promise you where her votes are going to be in the future when this comes to the court. She's going to be for them. You don't know what a man and woman is? I knew that in grade school. And I don't have a doctorate degree. Divorce was never part of God's plan because it goes against His divine design. He designed men and women to be in marital relationships with one another. Anything less than that is going against His divine design. Secondly, God instituted marriage to form a new family unit. A man shall leave his father and mother. The marriage of a man and a woman replaces that priority from one's parents to one's spouse. I know, now, my parents have been dead for a long time, but the relationship that I had with my family, it changed when I married Lisa. And the relationship that she had with her family changed when she married me. We still have a relationship with them, but there's a priority within this relationship. My priority is towards her. Her priority is towards me. It changes priorities. It establishes a new family unit. Divorce was never part of God's plan because it goes against the divine design for family. And that's why families are falling apart today. We're kicking against the goads. We're going against God's plan for the family. Third, God instituted marriage to form a lifelong bond. Be joined, cleave to His wife. The image of cleaving or being joined is that of gluing or cementing something together. This word cleave refers to a strong, unbreakable bond. Job used it to refer to his bones clinging to his flesh. Many of y'all know I love to work with wood. I have a shop underneath my house. It's my pastime. I just love to do it. I frequently bond pieces of wood together with wood glue. When that wood glue is cured and you attempt to tear it apart, you rip both pieces of wood apart. The glue will not break. It's welded together. That's what happens in marriage when you attempt to break it. You break two individuals apart. You rip it apart. Once cleaving's occurred, the only leaving that can occur is from one's parents, not one's mate. Marriage, by the book, involves a total commitment of one another and a separation from anything that will hinder this commitment. Marriage, by the book, is a marriage of permanence. Fourthly, God intended marriage to be a physical union. The two shall become one flesh. Again, this speaks of permanence. The reason why I speak of this is you're not going to be married to the one you're married with now when you're in heaven. Marriage is not going to be an issue in heaven. It's an earthly, physical relationship. When you die, it's over. The bonds have broken. That's why Paul says you're free to remarry if your spouse has died in the Lord. In other words, to another believer. Fifth, marriage. All marriages. It doesn't matter. Christian marriages, non-Christian marriages, those who recognize God, those who don't recognize God, are joined together when they unite in marriage. It doesn't matter what you believe. The scriptures say you are joined to that individual when you enter into a marriage relationship. Six, God's word, this is most important. God's word is final on this subject matter. What God has joined together, verse 6, let not man separate, is a divine decree. Separate, put asunder. Means to make room for, to go away from, or to separate. God's intention for marriage is that once a man and woman become husband and wife, there's no room for anyone else or no room for anything else that could come in between them. None. If God joined them according to the order of creation, then divorce not only breaks it's an unnatural break. It's an unnatural break. And it's a rebellion against God's divine plan for marriage. Divorce was never part of God's plan because it breaks apart what he intended to be permanent. We can debate it all day long. Our debates can go as high as the Supreme Court. But God's verdict's been made in his word. There's no court of appeals. God said marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. Anything less than that goes against his divine design and decree. The Pharisees want to know, is it lawful? Is it legal for them to do what they to divorce? Not what was right. Yeah, it was lawful. But Jesus went beyond lawful. He went, what's right here? And what, beloved, you'll hear me say this all the time. What is right is what God's word says is right. Anything else beyond that is wrong. It may be legal, but is it right? And that's what Jesus was going to. When you ask the question, is it right, you're going to the heart of the matter. Within the walls of churches all over America, people are asking this question, can I do it? Yeah, you can. But they ought to be asking, is it right? Is it right? By answering them with the Old Testament, by answering them clearly what the Old Testament said, he didn't take theological sides. He didn't take the school of Hillel or the school of Shammai. He simply told them what the Word of God said. And then they could draw their own conclusions based on the clear teaching of God's word. That the Pharisees fought with Jesus over this issue. And this fight continues today because we will not resolve in our hearts what is right. And until you resolve what is right, you will refuse it in your hearts. Hard issues are never solved by debating. Hard issues are resolved by repenting. Of coming to the conclusion that God knows what is best. He knows more than I do. I want I want in my life what God wants. That's how the issue's resolved. The intention of marriage. Verses 7 and 12. The insistence on monogamy. As we see in verse 7, and let me read it. Verse 7, he said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? As we see in verse 7, the Pharisees were basing their argument based on an obscure, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment, an obscure Old Testament text found in Deuteronomy. But Jesus went to the clearest text found in the Word of God, creation. Have you not read was a jab into their self-righteous attitude. They did not want to be taught with the Scriptures. They wanted to trap Jesus with the Scriptures, and he knew that. I say this with total humility. Those who want to take me to task over the issue of divorce rarely come looking for what does the Scriptures say. They often come looking for a loophole, attempting to find fault with me. And by the way, if you compare my view of Scripture and you want to go to another church, you might find another view. I'm telling you what the Scriptures say, and you don't need for me to tell you what the Scriptures say because Jesus is very clear in what the Scriptures say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Romans, and Corinthians. He's very clear. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm simply turning you to the Word of God. And the Bible clearly says, two times in Matthew, once in Mark, Luke, Romans, Corinthians, very clearly on this matter. Divorce is not permissible except for adultery. And even then, it's not the route you ought to go if reconciliation can occur. So what then were they talking about this certificate of divorce that Moses commanded? The Pharisees were basing this statement and this question on Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. You might want to turn with me. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. It is an obscure passage of Scripture. They were insinuating that Moses was right and Jesus was wrong. They were insinuating that Jesus was contradicting what Moses had said. So they go to this passage of Scripture, and they were looking for a loophole. They were looking for anything, any way out in order to grant them a divorce. So Jesus goes to that passage of Scripture, but not before he goes to Genesis. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband tests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who has divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination for the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance. First of all, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture something very important. First, let me ask you this question. Did Moses command divorce according to these verses that the Pharisees brought to Jesus' attention? They did not. He did not. No. It says here he permitted you to put away. Put away means divorce. Because of the what? Hardness of your hearts. He said he allowed it. He did not command it. Moses was only recognizing what was occurring within the nation of Israel, and he was attempting to regulate a very serious problem here. A very serious problem. Now, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, what reason did Moses allow for a certificate of divorce? It says here, some uncleanness in her. The Hebrew word translated uncleanness is translated 51 times elsewhere in the Old Testament as nakedness. It refers to something that falls short of adultery, but it's something of unclean nature. How do I know it falls short of adultery? Because Jesus would have said, well, if that's a adultery, the penalty in New Testament times and Old Testament times for adultery was stoning. That's why the Pharisees, testing Jesus again, brought the woman who was caught literally in the act of adultery. Wonder where the man was at. And said, you know, Moses said we should stone her. And Jesus said, whoever's got without sin, cast the first stone. And they all left. And he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus said to her, don't do this again. You've got the truth now in your heart. Don't do it again. Whatever this uncleanliness was in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it fell short of adultery. That's why I said this was an obscure text. The Pharisees were chosen obscure text over a clear one, Genesis, because they were looking for reasons to divorce their wives. And the only reason you look for a reason to divorce your wife is because you got somebody else in mind you want to marry. Plain and simple. Moses was permitting this to occur only on the grounds of sexual immorality. Jesus corrected the Pharisees. They misinterpreted these verses. They interpreted uncleanness to mean any reason. And Jesus said, no. Only for sexual immorality, verse 9. He also corrected the misapplication. They said Moses commanded it, but Moses only permitted it. They said he required it, but Moses only allowed it. He was trying to contain divorce in the land of Israel. He was trying to put a lid on it. It was getting out of control. They had completely forgotten about mercy. They had completely forgotten about forgiveness, just as Jesus exhibited them in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees interpreted this text as a law that could not be broken. However, it wasn't a law. Moses didn't command it. He didn't say you had to divorce your wife. You could forgive her, or you can forgive him. And you can move on with your relationship. Reconcile. This is what God, the picture of a woman going astray was the nation of Israel to God. And yet God kept going back to her, kept seeking her out. A careful reading of this text reveals that the passage emphasis is not on divorce, but on remarriage after divorce. If you look carefully, Moses was given a command to regulate the particular case of remarriage. Some uncleanness fell short of adultery. The first husband, he would not have put her away. Something's going on here. Hard-hearted Israel. Hard-hearted man. They'd already adopted a New Testament principle for any reason. Moses was attempting to put some constraints on the rampant divorce race that was occurring in the nation of Israel. The first husband could not take her back because in sending her away for anything less than adultery, he caused her to enter into an adulterous relationship when she remarried another man. And then if he took her back, he was involved in adultery. And this is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 11. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Can it be any clearer than that? That's black and white. Beloved, it's well accepted that the Gospel of Mark were the very words of the Apostle Peter. Just as Paul's views changed about marriage and divorce, Peter, who was present that day, his views changed as well. So should ours. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who's divorced from her husband commits adultery. Beloved, can I share with you something? I've made this statement twice now. This was an obscure passage of Scripture. Proper biblical interpretation of a passage of Scripture always defaults to one that is clear and one that is not clear. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is not clear, but Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is very clear. So you should interpret Deuteronomy chapter 4 in light of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And with being New Testament believers, we ought to interpret it with Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 18, Mark, and the Apostle Paul. Jesus and Moses didn't have differing views on divorce and remarriage. Paul didn't have differing views when he gets over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He was simply trying to regulate a problem that was occurring in the Corinthian church. And as we started 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, we're going to find out this church was as carnal and as worldly as they get. And when you have a carnal, worldly church, guess what? You're going to have a high divorce rate. So Paul was trying to regulate it by giving them counsel. His counsel was the word of God. It was not beyond the Lord Jesus' words. It wasn't above the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord. He was addressing something. I say not the Lord. He was simply addressing something that Jesus did not address. But for Paul to say something contrary to Jesus would have excluded him as being an apostle because the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the early church. He could not say anything differently than Jesus, or he would have disqualified himself as being an apostle. It was that serious. The Pharisees in verse 3 asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? But not until we get to verse 9 does Jesus directly answer this question, and he taught them, it is not lawful for every cause, but for only one cause, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, from which we get pornograph, pornographic. It is the broadest term found in the New Testament to describe every kind of sexual immorality. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Adultery, sex outside of your marriage. Homosexuality, premarital sex, extramarital sex, perverted sex, all of it is covered in this one word, porneia. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Jesus gave his final authority on this subject matter when he said, "But I say to you," it doesn't matter what your scribes say, it doesn't matter what your Pharisees say, it doesn't matter what your pastor says, "I say to you," except for sexual immorality. He couldn't have used a better word here to describe any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage that would permit a divorce, but not necessarily be required. Reconciliation is always the way to go. Then he speaks about remarriage in the second half of verse 9. This is where the question really was at. This is really what they were after, okay? Because they wanted to remarry. Jesus makes it clear that a divorce that occurs for any other reason except sexual immorality is unscriptural. And if you have an unscriptural reason for divorce and remarry, then you enter into another unscriptural marriage. You commit adultery. And you cause the one that you marry to commit adultery. That's what Mark's account is about in Mark chapter 10. Because of the hardness of your hearts. Those are the most important words found in this paragraph. Here lies the issue in regards to rebellion against God, not just in this subject matter, but in all subject matters, because of the hardness of your hearts. A hard heart does what it wants to do. A hard heart does what it legitimizes what it wants to do. This refers to our will, our motives within. The Pharisees didn't see it this way because they didn't want to. They didn't want to give up divorce. They didn't want to give up divorce and remarriage. Jesus' words are so clear, you cannot misunderstand them unless your heart is hard. He did not take sides with either one of these schools of thought. He did not take schools with opinions of his day. He went to the Word of God. We should as well in regards to marriage. Verse 10. And his disciples said to them, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." This struck them like a load of bricks. This struck them like hitting a concrete pillar in your car at 80 miles an hour. It was a blow that they had never experienced before. And they moved to an extreme. They knee-jerked to an extreme. He said, "Well, it's better we don't even marry." That's not the extreme that Jesus wanted to move to. His point was to uplift this sacred union, not destroy it. He created it. He simply is telling those who are thinking about marriage, be sure of the one you're marrying. Make sure you're entering a marriage that's a lifelong commitment. Make sure you remain pure and holy to one another and before the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, for those who are divorced for any other reason except sexual immorality, there is hope in Jesus Christ. I want to say this. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. These words were difficult for disciples. And they're difficult for members of the church today because of divorce and remarriage. So what do you do? What do you do if divorce has been a part of your past, other than sexual immorality, and you have since remarried? Or perhaps you have not remarried. What do you do? You treat divorce just like any other sin, rebellion against God. You confess it before the Lord. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This word to confess means to agree with God. You call sin what it is. Beloved, when you're confessing, "Lord, I repent of my sin," call it what it is. Call it lust, call it lies, call it jealousy, call it divorce, call it adultery, call it fornication, call it what it is. It's not like he doesn't know, but what you are doing when you confess and you are agreeing with God against yourself, you're taking sides with him against you. That's what confession is. You agree with God's word. Whether you agree with God's word, his word's the final authority. You call it what it is. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 38 verses. He comes to the very last two verses and he said this: a wife or a husband is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Death is the only thing that breaks the marriage commitment. Confess you've broken the marriage commitment and move on. He's faithful. It means he will forgive. He's just. It means he has the power and authority to forgive. Is it no wonder that these apostles came to this conclusion and said, well, gosh, this is such a radical view. I think I'd be better off not married. That would be Paul's view, because marriage is difficult. But if you are married, you stay in it. You stick it out. He said not all can receive this or accept this. It means to make room, to embrace this principle. The Living Bible translates it only to those whom God helps. Truly, it's by God's help that he helps us in this area, particularly if this is an area that we have violated. I have one last observation, not in my reading of the text this morning, but when I make it, you'll agree with me. Verses 13 through 15. I do not think the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to include verses 13 and 15 about children right after his teaching about marriage and divorce. I don't think that was by I don't think that's by accident. Divorce was never a part of God's plan because it destroys God's design for the family. Children are the heritage of a marriage. When divorce occurs, they hear, they see, they experience very horrible things that their immature minds and hearts should never have to experience. Children are greatly harmed by divorce, by separated families. Am I right? I'm speaking from experience. My parents never divorced, but they separated. And it greatly affected me. Secondly, if you back up to Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then here he says in our text this morning, "Come to me, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." He's using children as an example of our humbleness, of contriteness, of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ without putting preconceived notions and things before him. Both passages make it clear that humbleness is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. May I suggest the same humble, broken spirit is necessary not only to enter heaven, but to enter into a marriage and keep it a marriage. Because when pride gets into the marriage relationship, it's going to destroy it. Humility. Humbleness will save your marriage. Hard-heartedness will destroy it. Humbleness will save your soul. Hard-heartedness will destroy it. Father, thank you for today. Never could you be most so clear, Lord Jesus, about your view of marriage and divorce than in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Corinthians. It is a heart matter. And Lord, I would pray we would treat it as a heart matter, that we would agree with you. If we have failed in this area, we would confess it to you. Agree with your word. Move on with our lives. Serving you, Lord Jesus Christ, until that day. Oh, Father God, allow this church to not see the divorce rate of the world. simply because of the Word of God being taught. Oh, Father God, allow this to be a haven for sanctified, holy, pleasant marriages of men and women. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.